great to be back again, isn't it, on a Sunday morning to gather as God's people to worship him together. Thank you. The reason I was late up is I was just finishing scribbling my sermon, so anyway, never mind. We're there. We're good. Good to go. All right. So, Father, please will you bless us, Lord, as we gather around your word now. Please will you help us to hear you. Please will you fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last autumn, those of you who are on the TMC WhatsApp group, put your hands up if you're on that WhatsApp group. Most people. If you're not on the TMC WhatsApp group, okay, and you want to be, let me know. Give me a mobile number and I'll add it, okay? It might drive you mad, but you might love it. If it's driving you mad, you can take yourself off or you can mute it, whatever you want to do. But it's a really good way of keeping in touch with what's happening in our life together as a community. Anyway, last autumn, I posted a message on the church WhatsApp group and I asked a question. What are the big questions or issues that you're grappling with? What would you like us to talk about on a Sunday morning? Because I want our Sunday mornings together to be helpful for us in everyday life, to help us throughout the week, not just on a Sunday morning. And it was really interesting to read people's responses to that question. They're up on the screen now. And, you know, in no particular order, we've got sex and relationships, worship, how do we worship, what's worship about, money, being single, how can we be equipped to live faithfully? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? And how can we love each other and our neighbours well? And they're great, great questions. Brilliant questions. And I'm sure there are many, many more. And if you've got other questions you want us to think about, let me know. But these questions, they all boil down to this one question, I think, which is, how should I live as a follower of Jesus in the real world, which is often messy? Because we live in a world which sends out lots of different messages about how to live, don't we? About these issues that we've been thinking about, but countless others. All the time we're bombarded with messages, do this, do that, don't do that, this will satisfy you, no, that will. And yet we know, don't we, that so much of what we hear, so much of these messages that we get from the world, is rubbish. Because all of us, we've all tried living the world's way at one time of our life or another, and let's face it, it didn't turn out that well, did it? So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: what does God say about the way we should live? And so between now and the summer, we're going to be working our way through a book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is an amazing book. And it covers each of these issues that we had up on the screen, actually. Each of those is covered in 1 Corinthians and many others. And if you've never read it before, if you've ever seen it before, you'll find it in the New Testament, okay? So if you've got your Bibles with you now, okay, I'd encourage you, as I always do, to bring your Bibles to church. If you haven't got a paper Bible, you might want to get your phone out, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians. You'll find it just after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then it's Acts. Then it's Romans. Then it's 1 Corinthians, or it's, I might say 1 Corinthians, okay? So I encourage you. In the church Bibles, it's on page 1144. Okay, and I just called it a book, but actually, it's a letter. And Yvonne just read the start of it a few minutes ago. And as you'll see from verse 1 of this letter, it's written by a guy called Paul. I've got a picture of Paul here. Next slide, please. There we go. There's Paul. If you ever wondered what Paul looked like, that was him. That was taken, I think, in the early stages of his ministry. But anyway, it was a letter written by this guy, Paul, to a group of Christians who lived in a place called Corinth, okay, which is in Greece. You want to see a picture of Corinth? Of course you do. Here's a picture of Corinth. There we go. Can you see just on the shores of the sea there? That's Corinth. That was taken a bit more recently, okay, just in case you're wondering. So, Paul was an amazing guy. If you've never heard of Paul, Paul was a Jewish man, okay, and he'd grown up with a very religious upbringing, okay, and he studied, and he became a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is basically a Jewish religious teacher, okay? And as a Pharisee, as an important religious teacher in his part of the world, he'd heard a lot about Jesus and his followers, and he hated what he heard. He hated it. just like a lot of Pharisees did. In fact, he was so filled with hatred that he wanted to stamp out this new movement of Jesus followers. He wanted to crush them. He wanted to finish them because he believed it was all a load of rubbish and it was threatening the nation of Israel, his nation. And so he went around arresting Christians and having them thrown into prison or even killed. Not a very nice man. But then he had this amazing encounter with God, this terrifying encounter with God on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians to have them thrown into prison. But on his way there, his blinding light flashed around him. Sorry, previous slide, Angela, not this one, please, thank you. This blinding light flashed around him, and he fell to the floor. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, that was his Jewish name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. In other words, in that moment, Paul had this terrifying encounter with the risen Jesus. And he discovered that what these Christians who he'd been persecuting were saying about Jesus was actually true. That Jesus really was and is the Son of God. And that he really was and is alive. And from that moment on, Paul did this amazing U-turn. Instead of persecuting Christians, he became one. He became a passionate follower of Jesus. So passionate that he spent the rest of his days going all around the region telling people about Jesus. Inviting them to follow him. And then starting planting churches all around the region. Even in the face of extreme persecution. The persecutor became persecuted, and yet he maintained his love and his passion to share his faith with those who didn't yet know Jesus. And one of the places Paul started a church was Corinth. There it is on the screen. And he'd lived there for about 18 months, teaching people about Jesus, sharing the gospel, and showing people how to follow Jesus, before then, after 18 months, moving on to other cities where he did the same. But he kept in touch with these people in Corinth. How did he do that? Well, he Skyped them. No, sorry, he didn't. He emailed. No, of course he didn't. He wrote them letters, okay? And they wrote letters back. And this is one of the letters that Paul wrote. Now, Corinth was a pretty full-on place, okay? It was a big, lively city with loads going on. People buying and selling things. It was a big commercial center. Okay, there were big sporting competitions, something like the Olympics called the Isthmian Games, which was like the second biggest sporting event in that part of the world at that time, and other forms of entertainment like theatre and things like that. It was a really lively city. It was also very multicultural, with temples to lots of different gods scattered throughout the city. But it was also a city with a reputation for loose morals, okay? And in fact, it's a slang term for promiscuous women, and I'm afraid they only did label women promiscuous in those days, was Corinthian girls. So if you were from Corinth, it's like the equivalent of Essex girls, I suppose. Anyone here from Essex? David is! So that's what Corinth was like. That's what it had, a reputation, that kind of reputation. In other words, with everything that was going on, it was a city not too different from the cities that we experience today in our culture, in our country. It was a city which was a bit like Bradford, although not the loose morals part, obviously. We don't do that around here, obviously. Anyway, so the Christians in Corinth that Paul was writing to had to deal with a lot of the same stuff that we grapple with in our lives as well. They were working out how to be a follower of Jesus in a culture which was, well, messy. And they got a lot of things right. You know, they had lively worship. They were open to the Holy Spirit. They were exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, all that kind of stuff. But they were getting some stuff right. But, like us, they often got things wrong. and badly wrong. They were falling out with each other. They were forming cliques. And many of them were doing really dodgy stuff, like dabbling in other religions, using prostitutes, and even having sexual relationships with people they definitely should not have been. One of them was even sleeping with his father's wife, for goodness sake. And nobody seemed that bothered about it. In other words, it was a mess. And when Paul hears news of what's going on in Corinth, in this church that he'd planted, this group of people who he'd lived alongside for 18 months, he knows he's got to do something about it. He needs to try and sort them out to get them back on track, and that is why he wrote this letter. And this morning, we're looking at the introduction to the letter. Now, I know what you're thinking at this point. You're thinking, the introduction? Well, that sounds a bit boring. Can't we get onto the juicy stuff, where who's sleeping with who and all that sort of stuff? Well, no, we'll get onto that, so bear with it, okay? Right now, we're looking at the introduction. Because the introduction is actually really important. Perhaps it's even the most important part of the letter. Because it lays the foundation for everything which is to follow. Everything else we're going to learn over the next couple of months will only make sense if we allow the message of these first 9 verses to sink deep into our hearts. So, what's the message? Next slide, please, Angela. The message is all about calling. Specifically, next slide, God's calling. That's what the message is about. Because the truth is, and we know this, don't we, that we worship the God who calls out to his people, don't we? Calling is what God does. Think back to the very beginning of creation. We read about it in the book of Genesis. And Adam and Eve, they're hiding from God in the Garden of Eden because they've done the one thing that God said they couldn't do. And what does God do? He calls out to them. Where are you? And when Jesus comes on the scene and he's walking along the shore of Lake Galilee, he calls out to a bunch of fishermen. To Simon and to James and to John and to Simon Peter and to Andrew. Come, follow me. He calls them. God is always calling out to his people. And maybe you know that to be true in your life. Maybe you can remember a time in particular when you sensed God calling out to you. And Paul certainly knew what that was like, didn't he? Because on that road to Damascus, having been floored by that brilliant blinding light, Paul hears Jesus calling him, Saul, Saul. But not only did Paul know that to be true for himself, not only did Paul know that Jesus had called him, he knew that God had called these people in Corinth that he was writing to. And so we look in verse 1, the very first verse, Paul says, Paul, this is how he starts a letter, that's how you start a letter in those days, you know, you say your name, so he says, Paul, and he says, what, called to be an apostle. Paul knew that he was called. But then what does he say in verse 2? He says, to the church of God in Corinth. Paul had seen how God had called the people that he'd come to know in Corinth. He'd seen how God had revealed his love and his power to them. He'd seen how they'd joyfully surrendered their lives to Jesus, been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they became, as it says in verse 2, the church of God in Corinth. In other words, the church there means, the Greek word is ecclesia, it means gathering. They were a gathering of people called by God, the church of God, the gathering of people belonging to God. That's who they are. In Paul's eyes. Doesn't matter what the mess they've made, that's who they are. And the same is true of us. Doesn't matter what kind of mess that we make in our lives, we are the church of God in East Bowling, in Bradford. Should we say that together? We are the church of God in Bradford. Amen. But then Paul says something amazing in verse 2. Next slide, please, Angela. He says, they are sanctified. They're sanctified. And that's basically a word which means made holy and pure. Now just stop for a moment and think about how ridiculous that sounds. We're talking about a group of people here who were falling out of each other in spectacular ways. They were forming cliques, and there were jealousies and rivalries building. They were sexually immoral, and in some cases proud of it. They were greedy, they were boastful, they were a mess. And yet, what does Paul say? He says, they're sanctified. He says, you are sanctified. In other words, you have been made holy, cleaned up, set apart. You're special. He doesn't say, you will be sanctified if you sort yourselves out, if you clean your lives up. He says, you are sanctified. Has he lost his mind? What on earth is he talking about? Well, read on, because the answer comes in the next few words. He says, you are those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Next slide, please. Thank you, Angela. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. And Paul is reminding them, and he reminds us now, because this is a letter for us too, of a stunning truth, that Jesus had died on the cross. Jesus had died on the cross to take away all their sin, all of it, borne on himself. He had become sin for them so that they could be freed from sin simply by responding to his call to turn to him, to put their trust in him and to follow him. And the minute they did that, all their guilt was gone. They'd been washed clean completely. They were, from that moment on, sanctified, made holy. They were pure. And you know what I'm going to say next. That the wonderful news is that that is true for us too. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it for me. He did it for you. Jesus took our sin onto himself. He became sin for us so that we can be freed from sin. And he calls out to each one of us, saying, come to me. Trust me, follow me. And the moment you say that, yes, Lord, I will. The moment you give your life to him, all your guilt, all your shame, is all washed away, all of it. Every last bit. That means that if you've put your trust in Jesus, you are sanctified. That's who you are. You are made holy. Your sin is a thing of the past. When God sees you, he sees the purity and the holiness of Jesus because you are clothed in his righteousness. So why do we spend so much of our time thinking, I am dirty. I am spoiled. Yes, you were. But if you put your trust in Jesus, you are now sanctified. You are washed clean. You are holy. And that's amazing. But here's where it gets even more amazing. It's got absolutely nothing to do with us. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. We've done absolutely nothing to earn this or to deserve it. Absolutely nothing. And as Paul says in verse 3 and 4 in the start of this letter, he says it's all about grace. All about grace. What does grace mean? It means a kindness that we don't deserve and that we couldn't earn. God showers his grace upon us, that undeserved kindness. And Paul puts it another way in one of his other letters, a letter to a church in Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. You'll find it just a couple of books after this one. And he says in chapter 2, next slide please, Angela. He says this. He says, spiritually, we were dead. Read these words. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. God, we were dead, but God made us alive in Christ. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, he had a mate called Lazarus, okay, one of his best mates. You might have heard about him. Anyway, Lazarus died, and his body was placed in a tomb. And four days later, Jesus shows up. And everyone's heartbroken because Lazarus has died. And actually, they're a little bit cross with Jesus because they know that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But they're heartbroken. And even Jesus weeps. But then he goes to the entrance of the tomb. And what does he do? He calls out. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes back to life and walks out of the tomb, out of the cold, dark tomb, and into the dazzling brightness and warmth of the Mediterranean sun. And you know, you and me, we're like Lazarus. Because spiritually, we were dead. Dead. There was nothing that Lazarus could have done to make himself alive again. He was dead. And in the same way, there's nothing we could have done to make ourselves alive again. Dead people cannot raise themselves. Only Jesus, the one who has power over life and death, can do that. Jesus, the one who had power over life and death, called Lazarus back to life. And we have been made spiritually alive only because Jesus has called us. Only because. Because just as Lazarus, just because was loved by Jesus, just as Jesus loved Lazarus, so he loves you and me. So much that he went to the cross for us. And he rose again so that we can have eternal life with him now and forever. And so if you've put your trust in Jesus, it's because he has called you from death to life. And that is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. In verse 2, he says, to the church in Corinth, church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. Paul's saying, you've been called to be God's holy people. He says to us, we've been called to be God's holy people. And in verse 9, he says this. He says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has called us into fellowship. Fellowship means relationship, friendship. He's called us to be friends with Jesus. Jesus wants a relationship with you and with me. And just as Jesus called Lazarus out of the cold, dark tomb, so he calls us to come out of the darkness of the sin in our lives and to step into the light of his presence and into the warmth of his love. That's what he calls us to do, step out of the dark and into the light of his love. The problem is that, like the Christians in Corinth, too often we choose to stay in the darkness, in the darkness of our destructive thoughts and behaviours. We decide, you know what, it's easier to carry on doing the things that I used to do, the things that belong to my old life, rather than live in the light of Jesus' presence right now, living life his way. And so we allow ourselves to become resentful or jealous of other people, whether it's our friends or our neighbours or our colleagues at work. And that's something that I know all too well. That's a battle that I face in my life. Or maybe we become proud and boastful. We want to put ourselves on the pedestal to make ourselves look good so that everybody will admire us. Or we gossip about people behind their back. Or we allow ourselves to get drawn into ungodly relationships or destructive habits. You know, when Jesus called Lazarus called him back to life and out of the tomb. Imagine if Lazarus had just opened his eyes, stretched, and then thought, I think I'll stay in this tomb, actually. I quite like this tomb. It looks a bit too bright out there. It would have been ridiculous, wouldn't it? So why do we sometimes choose to live in the darkness of our sin, of our destructive habits, of our bad choices and bad attitudes, when Jesus calls us to something so much better? Why do we do it? And I believe that Jesus is calling each one of us this morning to come out of the darkness. What's the darkness that you've been living in? Jesus is saying to you, come out. Tim, come out. I'm saying my name because I don't want to embarrass anybody or make... Sandra, come out. Yeah, okay, I'll embarrass Sandra. He's calling us out of the darkness and into the light of his presence. And sometimes that can seem a little bit scary. The light can seem too bright. We find it hard to believe that Jesus really could love us that way, especially if deep down we don't even like ourselves very much. And that's true for a number of us, isn't it? We look inside ourselves and we think, I don't even like myself, so I can't begin to believe that Jesus would love me that much. But yet, he does. That's the truth. He loves you so much that he went to the cross for you to prove it and to set you free. And when we respond to Jesus' call to come to him, when we allow him to reveal the truth of who he is and just how much he loves us, when we allow that truth to seep deep into the innermost parts of our being, it changes us. When you know just how much you're loved, you can't help but want to live for God. The idea of doing things that offend God just repulses you, makes you feel physically sick. His love transforms you from the inside out. And it's his love and knowing that love deep inside that enables you to live differently, to live free, to live not in the darkness, but in the light. So, as I close, and as we get ready to explore 1 Corinthians over the next few months, and to discover how we can live right, what it looks like to live right in a messed up world, why don't you respond to Jesus this morning? The band are going to come up and lead us in some worship. And as they do that, just open your heart to the Lord. Allow him to reveal to you the brightness and the warmth of his love for you. And respond, as he calls you to step out of the darkness, why don't you make that step this morning as we're singing, as we're worshipping? Open your heart to Jesus and ask him to reveal more of himself to you. Ask him to fill you with his spirit so that you might know deep in your heart just how much you are loved, that you're forgiven, that you are accepted by God. You're acceptable to God because of what Jesus has done for you. And that you might be empowered to live in the light of his presence from this day forward. Let's stand together. Jesus, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Help us now, Lord, as we worship you, to know your love. Help us know your presence, the light of your presence. And Lord, please will you fill us with your spirit, that we may worship you with hearts on fire.